Turn with me in your Bibles to Proverbs 22. I guess you could say this would be the central verse, not by any means going to be the verse that we're going to be camping on for the entire evening, but certainly a central verse in our theme this evening. Proverbs 22 and verse 1 says, "A good name is to be more desired than great wealth. Favor is better than silver and gold." Let's pray and ask for God's help. Our Father, we are so grateful that we have the privilege to open up your word this evening. And Lord, we would be reminded that the things that we will deal in tonight are spiritually discerned. And so, Lord, we ask that you would come in the power of your Spirit and open our hearts and our minds that we may understand your word. Lord, we pray that you would cause your word to be a benefit to our souls this evening. We pray, Lord, that we would learn how we ought to live before you as Christian men and women. And we pray that through your truth, that you may help your people in this place to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel. This is our desire as we come before you this evening, and we pray it through Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. How valuable is a good name to you? A good name is one of the most difficult things to attain, and it's one of the easiest things to lose. It takes years of integrity and faithfulness, honesty, stability, sincerity, righteous living, so that you can gain the respect and the confidence of the people that you live before. And you think about how many years it takes to earn credibility in the workplace, in your family, all the places in which we live our lives. But it's only a moment that it takes to lose that credibility. It takes a moment of weakness, and all of it that you have gained is thrown away. A single lapse of judgment, which destroys your career that you have worked so hard at. One unmortified lust that leads to a sexual sin which destroys your life and your family. A misspoken word that you can't take back, that destroys your reputation and perhaps someone else's life. A missed opportunity that you can't get back. Perhaps it was missed because of laziness. Perhaps it was missed because of sloppiness. Whatever the reason is, it's missed. And you can't get that one opportunity back that you had, that God placed in your way, and you missed it. Then you think about not only you can destroy your own reputation, but others can destroy your reputation as well. One well-placed lie by someone about you can destroy your reputation in the eyes of people. And in many cases, there's absolutely nothing that we can do about that. And so a good name is a very, very valuable thing, very difficult to attain, and very easy to lose. I wanted you to think, as we begin tonight, of several biblical examples, some historical examples, and some present-day examples of how men have lost a good name. In 2 Peter 2, we're spoken to about righteous Lot. Many of us would not have considered Lot to be righteous, a righteous man, had we not been told in 2 Peter that he was a righteous man. But in 2 Peter, we're told that he was a righteous man, and yet there was blemishes on righteous Lot's name. We think about Lot's debasement because of his drunkenness and the deceit of his daughters in going in to lay with him. What a great blot upon the name of a righteous man. We think of Abraham, how he feared a king, and therefore he lied or told a part truth so that he wouldn't get in trouble with a king. We think of Moses, who throughout his entire career lived a righteous life before men and before the Lord. And for one moment of anger, when he struck a rock, the Lord took away from him the privilege of going into the promised land. One moment in the life of Moses, where he had to deal with so much difficulty through his whole life, in one moment, he couldn't enter the promised land. Perhaps some of you know the name of Thomas Cranmer. Thomas Cranmer was a man who was known as the reluctant martyr. He was a man who lived in the time of the Reformation. And because of fear of death, and particularly being burnt at the stake, he recanted the true gospel. He wrote a recantation with his hand. Now later, not too much later, Thomas Cranmer recanted his recantation, and he was burned at the stake indeed. But for a moment, there was a blot that was brought on the name of Thomas Cranmer because of his fear of death. And then when he entered the flames, he said, "Let my hand be burned first," because it was that instrument that was used to bring my recantation. I've known, and several of you have known, a pastor that sacrificed his ministry and his integrity to steal about $120,000 from his church. And now he's considered a thief and a liar. Can you imagine? For $120,000, the man was in the Christian ministry. He gave up all of his ministry. He gave up all of his integrity because he had to steal $120,000. Talk about gain the whole world and lose your own soul. But I mean, to gain only $120,000 and lose your soul, the deceitfulness of our hearts are so great. I have known of other pastors who have sacrificed their families, and they've sacrificed very powerful ministries because of sexual sin. And it's grievous. When you think about evangelicalism at large, there have been many throughout history that have done this, but there are many amongst our own churches that have also engaged in this. Men who could preach powerfully, who had powerful ministries, who made an impact in their generation, and now they're called unfaithful and they're called adulterers. And how grievous it is. These things are not theory. This is reality that we live with in every day of our lives. And so we need to think about the value of a good name, and how hard it is to maintain that good name. In some of these instances we talked about, there was repentance and there was forgiveness that was given by the Lord Jesus Christ. But think about the damage and the shame that has come to the name of Christ as a result of these who have not maintained a good name before the Lord, and the damage that has come to the man himself or the woman herself as a result of not maintaining a good name. And so tonight we want to consider the value of a good name and why it's important to preserve it. And we're going to consider this under four headings tonight. And our first heading is what a good name is not. I want to explain what I don't mean when I say that we should keep a good name. First of all, it is not the kind of a name that is referred to in Genesis chapter 11. Flip with me in your Bibles to Genesis 11. Genesis 11 is the recorded history of the people at the Tower of Babel. These people came together and they determined that what they wanted to do is they wanted to build a city that would reach to the sky. And they said in verse 4, the reason why they should do this: "Come, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower whose top will reach into the heaven. And let us make for ourselves a name. Otherwise, we will be scattered abroad over the whole face of the earth." Here was a name of self-aggrandizement and glory. These people wanted to make for themselves a name because they wanted everybody around them to look at them in awe. They were going to build a tower, and they were going to make for themselves a name. And they wanted people to look at them and say, "Wow, look what they accomplished." Well, when I'm talking about getting for yourself a name, that's not the kind of a name that I'm talking about seeking to accomplish. Second thing that I'm not talking about is it's not to have a name in which all men speak well of you. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 26, the Lord Jesus is speaking some woes to the people. And he says this: "Woe to you when men speak well of you, for their fathers used to treat the false prophets in the same way." And so Jesus is bringing a woe upon the people because people are speaking well of them. He says, "Woe to you when people speak well of you." Because you know what? Your fathers used to do that. They used to speak well about the false prophets. And Jesus is saying, those false prophets are not the kind of men that you want to model yourselves after. Don't be the kind of men who men will look to and adore for the wrong kinds of reasons. False prophets would go out amongst the people and they would say, "Peace, peace," when there was no peace. And the people would look at them and they would say, "Yes, thank you for speaking peace to us." And they would speak well of them. And so this is not the kind of name that we want to have, that Jesus pronounces a woe upon. Those were of men who speak well of us. Nor is it a self-serving preservation of our memory. In 2 Samuel chapter 18, in verse 18, at the end of the story of Absalom, there is a short passage of two verses where it tells us that Absalom had no children. And you know that the life of Absalom was a great shame upon the kingdom of David. He had no children, and it said that Absalom built a pillar to preserve his name. And that pillar apparently stood there for many years. There is a building that they have over in close to Jerusalem right now, which they call Absalom's Sepulcher. And some say it's the pillar, but I don't think that it is. But here is a monument that was built by a man to his own glory. And rather than saying to commemorate his life, Charles Bridges says, rather it was to commemorate his shame. Because his life was a life of shame. And so we don't want to be the kind of people who are building monuments to our name and to ourselves. How many people in our generation seek to build monuments to their own glory? And we don't want to be those kinds of people. And so those, in the first place, that's not what we mean when we talk about a good name. It's not a good name as referred in Genesis 11. It's not the good name that Jesus pronounces woes upon. And it's not the kind of a name that Absalom tried to attain by building a monument to his own name. So what is it? What is it to have a good name? And I want us to consider four elements or four ingredients in a good name. And the first thing is this: a good name is something of great value to be coveted. Now, we began in Proverbs chapter 22, and we're going to turn there again. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 1. A good name is something of great value to be coveted. We'll read it again. A good name is to be more desired than great wealth. Favor is better than silver and gold. A good name is in this place declared to be of more value than riches and wealth. It's declared to be of greater value than all the money that we can get, all the silver and all the gold that we can attain. There's no amount of money that can equal the value of a good name. If you were to turn over to Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 1, and again, Solomon wrote Ecclesiastes as well, he says there that it is said that a good name is to be valued more than a good ointment. Now, a good ointment back in this time was something that was of great value. If you remember, when the Lord Jesus was on the earth and Mary came and anointed his feet with perfume in John 12, and Judas rebukes the Lord Jesus. Rebukes her for pouring this ointment on Jesus' feet and says, this should have been sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor. Well, 300 denarii was the amount of money that a person earned in a year. This was something of tremendous value, this ointment. And Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 7 that a good name is more valuable than a good ointment. And so the value is very great in the mind of God. Now, what kinds of things does the world see to be valuable? Well, they see riches to be valuable, don't they? They see all kinds of beautiful clothes and cars and beautiful homes. Isn't this what we see all of our celebrities doing, buying homes and cars and clothing? And they walk out on the aisle and everybody oohs and ahs. And this is what people think is a good name. They have all these delicacies. They have power. They have fame. They have influence upon people around them. But you see, these are not the things that, in God's estimation, are the value, are the things of value. In God's mind, it's very clear what has great value, and it is a good name. He wants his people to have a good name. And so in the first place, we see that it's something which is of great value, and it's to be coveted. But secondly, we see that it's something that is earned. Flip over just a few pages to Proverbs 19. It's something which is to be earned. Proverbs 19 and verse 1. Better is a poor man who walks in his integrity than he who is perverse in speech and is a fool. We have the picture here of a poor man, and we have a picture of a fool, and they're contrasted to each other here. And it says that the poor man is one who walks in his integrity. He is a poor man, but it says that he walks in his integrity. Now, how does Solomon know that the poor man walks in his integrity? Because he has seen his life. He has followed his life. He has watched the man over the years, and he has seen, though he's a poor man, he is a man who walks in his integrity. He is kind to people. He is a hard worker, doing whatever it is that he can do to earn whatever money it is that he can earn, even though he is poor. He is an upright man. He is an honest man in everything that he does. His life has proven the fact that he is a man of integrity. People have observed him and known him to be such a man. His track record has told the story. And in the fool, it was the same way. Then he who is perverse in speech and is a fool. Flip over also to Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 7. Proverbs 10 and verse 7. And here we're speaking about the memory of a righteous person. It says, "The memory of the righteous is blessed, but the name of the wicked will rot." Again, we're speaking about a name, and we're speaking about earning a righteous name. And here we see a name which has been earned throughout a righteous life. Now this person has passed away, and there's only the memory of that person who is gone. But what does the memory say? The memory says that it was a lifetime that was lived of righteousness. It was a lifetime which earned a legacy of blessing. And when people look back and remembered that person, they could say, what a life that man lived. What a life that woman lived. The memory of the righteous is blessed. When somebody sits back in the future and considers your life, what are they going to say about it? When they think about you and they think about the way that you worked, the way that you interacted in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the way that you led and treated your family, what are people going to say? What is your family going to say about you? What are the church members that you went to church with every day going to say about you? What kind of a legacy are you going to have when you pass from this, when you pass from this life, and people look at you and they reflect back and they think about your life? Is it going to be a blessed thought? Is it going to be a thought where people are going to be able to joyfully reflect upon you and upon your life and say, blessed be God for such and such a brother or such and such a sister? It's very sad if it's just the opposite, the contrast in this verse, but the name of the wicked will rot. How pathetic, how sad that a life which has been lived throughout 80, 70, 60, 90 years of life, and the memory of that person will rot. And you can think back in your minds to memories of people that are just rotting in your mind, because it's not a pleasant thought. But how good it is to be able to earn that name, which will be a blessing to people when they think upon you after you pass away. And so it's, number one, something of great value to be coveted. Number two, it's something to be earned. But in the third place, a good name is attained by an upright life. A good name is attained by an upright life. I want you to come back to chapter 19 and verse 1 again, and I want us to think a little more about this poor man and his integrity. When we look at this contrast, it's kind of an interesting contrast that we see in chapter 19, verse 1. Better is a poor man who walks in his integrity than he who is perverse in speech and is a fool. It seems in this passage that perhaps the poor man has come to the place that he is being poor because of the fact that he was not willing to sin with his lips. That's what it appears to be. In this verse, the perverse man is willing to prostitute himself and say whatever is required of him so that he can get ahead. That's what he's willing to do. It says the perverse man, he is perverse in his speech and he's a fool. But you see, the poor man who walks in his integrity is not willing to do that. Perhaps this man was working and had perhaps a very good job, and he was working for a boss, and one day his boss said, my friend, I need you to lie for me about the numbers on this piece of paper right here, and then everything will be fine. We'll be in good stead. And the man is a man of integrity, and he says, no, I can't do that. I can't deal with these numbers and do something that is not right. It's not legal. I can't do that. It's not upright for me to do that. And it appears that it's because of something that he was not willing to say whether it was a lying boss or whatever it was, but the upright man, the man of integrity, was not willing to prostitute himself and his integrity so that he could keep his job. And perhaps for this reason, he became a poor man. He chose the life of poverty rather than to compromise biblical conviction and to have a more pleasant existence in his life. The word integrity that we see here, Kitchen describes in this way. He describes it as a full-orbed and wholehearted submission of one's life to God. That's integrity. A full-orbed and wholehearted submission of one's life to God. And in the life of this man, he wasn't willing to allow that to pass by merely speaking or telling a lie in one particular situation. Now, when we talk about integrity, we're obviously not talking about sinless perfection because everyone sins. But we're talking about consistency. We're talking about seeking to keep a good conscience before the Lord. And that's what this man had. He had a life of integrity. And when men looked at him, he was a righteous man who stood before God with a clear conscience. Look at, secondly, at back at the Proverbs 10 passage again. And let's look at that a little more deeply. Proverbs 10 and verse 7. In this passage, the memory of the righteous, in some other translations, is also translated as just. And here it carries the idea of walking uprightly and walking honestly. And here we're talking about the memory, as we've already spoken about, the memory of a righteous man. And the memory of the righteous man is blessed because of the fact that his life was a life of righteousness. There's a quote by one man speaking about the memory of a righteous man, and he says this: "No spices can so embalm a man, no monument can so preserve his name and memory as a holy manner of life, whereby God is honored and men benefited. The fame of such a person in the best judgment is in the best judgment far more precious and truly glorious than is the fame of those who have excelled in any other deeds or qualities." And you see, the most valuable thing that a man can have is to be able to have people look at him and say, "There is a man of integrity." And he said, there's nothing more valuable that you can take to your grave with you than for people to be able to say, "There is a man who lived a righteous life." And how blessed it is to be able to have a father and a mother, or a grandfather and a grandmother, or a great grandfather, and you can sit back in joy and in blessedness and think upon them and say, "The Lord used that person." To think about a family member, to think about a brother or a sister in Christ who has gone before us, and to reflect upon them. But how distasteful and how sad it is to call to mind a reprobate life, the life of a person who didn't follow after the Lord Jesus Christ, and we think about their end and where they are and how grievous it is when we have to do that. And I was also thinking of Christians who live in this world, and they live, as it were, walking on the fence. And you don't know all the way to the day of their death whether they were in the kingdom or whether they were outside the kingdom. And when they pass from this life into the next life, you have to sit and say, "Wow, I hope they were saved, because I really don't know." And that's a sad thing when a person's life has to leave those kinds of questions in somebody's mind. And so this good name is to be attained by an upright life. Now, fourthly and finally, with regard to this good name, to have a good name is to have a good conscience yourself and before God and man. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 14. First of all, let's consider about having a good conscience yourself. Proverbs 14 and verse 14. The backslider in heart will have his fill of his own ways, but a good man will be satisfied with his. The backslider in this place is viewed as a person who has lived a life of sin, and it seems that this life of sin has brought consequences to his life. It could be physical consequences. It could be a destroyed marriage or a destroyed family. Whatever it is, it says the backslider in heart will have his fill of his own ways. Here is the picture of God mocking a person. This is what you wanted. This is what you're going to get. You're going to be filled with your own ways. You're going to become disgusted with the consequences and the life that you lived, and you're going to be filled up with those consequences that you have earned in this life. But then in the second half of the verse, we see a much more pleasant picture. And it says, but a good man will be satisfied with his. In other words, the word satisfied, as it isn't actually even there in the Hebrew, but it says the good man with his. And you can just bring down that satisfaction or filled of his own down to the second half of the verse, where the good man will be filled in a good way, or the good man will be satisfied with his ways. And here we have the picture of the man who reflects back on his life and the choices that he has made, the life that he has lived. And he thinks about the choices and the fact that they were virtuous. And he's able to begin to smile as he thinks about them. He can find joy and satisfaction in the fact that he had chosen a good path. And why can a man do this? He can do this because he's got a good conscience, doesn't he? He's got a good conscience. He's known that his way, he has sought to be right before the Lord. And so this man has a good conscience in himself. But then secondly, before God and man. To have a good name is to have a good conscience before God and man. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 4. In Proverbs 1 and verse 20, wisdom is speaking. You can see wisdom shouts in the streets. And wisdom is speaking through Solomon to his sons down through this whole passage. And he comes in chapter 3 in verse 1, and he says, my sons, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. There's again a picture of a man who has walked uprightly. He's walked in the commandments of his father. He has walked in the way of keeping his heart right before the Lord, and he has peace. There's peace in his own heart. He says, don't let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. And then in verse 4, you have the result of such a life. Verse 4 says, so you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man. The results of such a life that is lived before the Lord, following the commandments of the Lord, keeping the way of the Lord, is a life which will be seen by God and man in a good light. You will find favor and good repute in the eyes of God and man. What a valuable thing to know that the people who are around you, who love you, and who are concerned about you can look at your life and be able to say, that man seeks to walk in his integrity. And that's a blessing if you're able to say that. But even more is to know that the Lord smiles upon you in your life before him. There's a quote that I want to read by Saint Augustine on the value of having a good conscience before God and man, but particularly guarding that particular issue of a good conscience before the Lord. Augustine says, two things there are, whereof every man should be especially chary and tender. And basically, he's saying cautious and thoughtful. His conscience and his credit, his good name. But that of his conscience must be his first care. This of his name and credit must be content to come in second place. Let him first be sure to guard his conscience well, and then may he have a due regard of his name also. Let it be his first care to secure all within by making his peace with God in his own breast. That done, but not before, let him look abroad if he will and cast about as well as he can to strengthen his reputation with and before the world. So we ought to seek to strengthen our reputation before the world, but our primary goal is to keep a good conscience before the Lord. And that's what our brother is trying to tell us here. But the reality is, if you're keeping a good conscience before the Lord, you're also going to be having a good conscience before men as well. Because you're going to be having a good conscience as you walk before those men, knowing that you have a good conscience before the Lord. And so this is the our final point. It's to have a good conscience yourself and before God and man. And so what is it to have a good name? It's these four elements. It's something of great value to be coveted. It's something that is earned. It's attended by an upright life. And it's to have a good conscience yourself and before God and man. Well, now next, what I want to do is I want to consider some examples of a good name, just a few brief examples of a good name. And the first one is Daniel. And I think Daniel is the most excellent example that we have in the scriptures of a man who lived in the midst of a very difficult circumstance. He lived in a foreign country, and he was a righteous man. He served under four kings. And underneath each one of these kings, he was able to maintain a conscience void of offense before the Lord. But I want you to look at Daniel 6 and verses 4 through 6. This is in the reign of Darius. This is the third king that Daniel served under. And it's at the time of the Medes and the Persians. And Darius is the king, and he is appointing rulers over his kingdom. He's rulers above rulers, and he's setting up a system of commissioners and satraps. And the men that were being set up did not like Daniel, and they probably didn't like him because he was a righteous man. And look what it says in verse 4 and following. Then the commissioners and the satraps began trying to find a ground of accusation against Daniel in regard to government affairs, but they could find no ground of accusation or evidence of corruption, inasmuch as he was faithful and no negligence or corruption was to be found in him. Then these men said, "We will not find any ground of accusation against Daniel unless we find it against him with regard to the law of his God." That's an amazing statement that is being made. In all the areas that he lived and ruled before these men, they couldn't find one thing that they could take to their king and say, "This man does not belong in this position because of this." they recognized that they were going to have to manufacture a circumstance whereby they could entrap Daniel and therefore speak ill of him. And you know the history of this story. They had the king, they duped the king into writing a law that no one could pray to any other god but him. And if they did, that they should be tossed into the lion's den. Apparently, Darius loved Daniel because in verse 14, it said, when he heard what they said, that Daniel needed to die, he spent until sunset exerting himself, thinking how he could rescue Daniel. And so he knew Daniel to be an upright man. And then finally, when Daniel was preserved from the lions, the first thing that Darius did was throw these men, their children, and their wives into the lion's den. And it says, before they hit the bottom of the den, their bones were crushed. Those same lions that sat with their mouths closed all night with Daniel devoured those men. What an example, what a name Daniel had before that king and before those men. They sought to smear his name, but they couldn't smear his name because he had such a reputation. How faithful are you in the Babylon that God has placed you? Each one of you men and many of you women are in the workplace. And that's our Babylon. That's where God has placed us. How faithful are we in those places? Would you be able to stand with the integrity that Daniel stood with in the workplace and have the people say that if we're going to cause him to be seen in a bad light, we're going to have to do it with regard to his God. And we're going to have to cause him to stumble in that area. So there's the first excellent example. The second is a New Testament example, and it's a woman. And perhaps you know in Acts chapter 9, turn with me to Acts chapter 9, the woman Tabitha. Acts 9 and verse 36. Now in Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha, which translated in Greek is called Dorcas. This woman was abounding with deeds of kindness and charity, which she continually did. Now we don't know anything at all, hardly, about the church in Joppa, but we know about Tabitha. And God saw fit to put her name in the scriptures so that we would know about her character, because character is all important to our God. She was an excellent woman. She was a woman who cared about people, abounded in deeds of kindness and charity, which she continually did. It's almost redundant. She abounded, which she continually did. But this is the way she was known. And later on, we see the women, when she died, we see them weeping over her because of the good name that she sustained. And so we see two excellent examples. We're getting late. I'm going to pass up on these next two examples. The next one is Acts 16 and verse 1 and 2. It's Timothy. As far as his name was known, it was well spoken of, it says of Timothy. And then there's the famous unnamed brother in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 18, who was well spoken amongst all the churches. There was the well spoken of unknown brother. And oh, to be such a brother. I want to come in the final place to speak about benefits of a good name. Benefits of a good name. And I believe I have four of them. Benefit number one, Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 11. Turn with me to Proverbs 20 and verse 11. My translation says, it is by his deeds that a lad distinguishes himself if his conduct is pure and right. The New American Standard Version doesn't translate the Hebrew word gam in this place that says even a child. And so it's not talking about only a young man or only a child, but it's talking about even a child is known by his deeds if his conduct is pure and right. It is the habitual patterns of life that cause a young man, a young woman, a child, or an adult to stand out before others. And that's the first benefit that we have from having a good name, that you will stand out from others when you have a good name. You will distinguish yourself from others when you have a good name. And young people and children, I would really encourage you to establish yourself with a good name when you are young. It is very difficult to shake a bad reputation. It's difficult to shake a bad reputation in school. If you have a bad reputation in school when you're young, it's hard to shake it when you get older. And so I would encourage you to establish a good reputation when you're young. Work hard at what you do so that people will see the things that you do and that you do things well. Establishing a good reputation for yourself doesn't mean telling people how good you are. All right? That's not get, but there are people, we laugh, but there is a lot of people that do that. There are people that go around and they tell people what they do and they boast about themselves. Well, Proverbs 27:2 tells us, let another praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips. So making a good reputation for yourself is not going around and telling people that you're great, but rather it is living in such a way that people will notice the difference. Do you think that teachers notice which students are giving themselves to your work? Do you think that they do? I think that they do. Teachers know who's really trying and who really isn't trying. Do you think that bosses know who's working hard and who's not working hard? Who's merely putting their time in and who's actually there to do their job? Brother, you've been living with that for years and years. And that's where life is at. And that's what God calls us to do. It's a lifestyle that we want to create from our earliest years that will carry us into our adulthood, and we will stand out because of the fact that we have a good name. And people will say, I want that guy to be with me because of the way he works. I want that person to help me in school because of the way that he studies or the way that she studies. And so we need to be mindful that we are building a reputation and we can stand out. And this is the first benefit if we have a good name. But I want to remind you at this point that history is littered with examples of people who have started well but have not finished well. And so you need to be mindful that you can't just attain a good name and then that's the end of it. You have to continue in that good name all the days of your lives. In the New Testament, there's a man named Demas, and many of you may be familiar with that name. Demas, in Colossians 4 and verse 14, is said to be a fellow worker with the Apostle Paul, and he is greeting the brethren in Colossae. But then when we hear Paul speaking about Demas again in 2 Timothy 4 verse 10, this is what he says, Demas has deserted me, having loved this present world. And so Demas had a name. He had a name of a faithful servant, but he lost it. And so don't lose a name that you have attained. Your life is not finished until you die. And it says in Revelation to the seven churches time after time, to him who perseveres until the end. And this is what we must do if we're to have a good name, that we're going to leave to others to be able to remember us. We must persevere to the end with that good name. And so number one benefit that it causes us to stand out from others when we have a good name. But this second one is for young people, but it's also for adults who have old parents as well. And that is, a good name will rejoice the hearts of your parents. Proverbs 23 and verse 24 and 25. It says, the father of the righteous will greatly rejoice, and he who sires a wise son will be glad in him. Let your father and your mother be glad, and let her rejoice who gave birth to you. Do you want to make your mother and father glad? Is that something that you have a desire to do? Your parents have given their lives to raise you and to make you what you are, to place you in the situations that you are in. They've given their lives to do that. And you will return something to your parents. You'll either return grief to them and sadness, or you'll return a great joy to their heart. And so you have the opportunity as a son, as a daughter, to live your life well, that your parents would be able to rejoice that you have chosen a path of wisdom and a path of righteousness, that you have used your abilities to the best of your ability, to the glory of God, to the best of your own ability. What will you do with your life? Will you cause your parents in the years to come to grieve because you have chosen a life of sin and unbelief? Perhaps they've given you much opportunity to learn. They've given you opportunities to get jobs. They've given you many opportunities, and yet you've just forsaken them all, and you don't pursue anything with any kind of diligence. And so you fail in your work, and you fail in your school, and your life never amounts to anything. And your parents grieve over the fact that they have sought to raise you in the fear of the Lord, and yet this is what you've become. And so, young people, you have a great power in your hand. You have a great power in your hand to bring great joy or to bring great sadness to your parents. Never forget that. What kind of a reputation, what kind of a life are you building? And what will it stand for in the years to come? And so the second great benefit to a good name is that it will rejoice the hearts of your parents. And we as older saints as well, we have parents too. And what are we doing to encourage our parents and to bring joy to our parents? We ought to be doing all we can, and we ought to be seeking to live a righteous life that our parents won't have to be ashamed of us, but that they can look at us and say, I'm proud of you because of what you're seeking to do before the Lord. Well, the third benefit is courtesy of Charles Bridges. And he says of this verse in chapter 22 and verse 1, he says, a good name gives value to counsel, authority to reproof, and weight to example. We all desire, as brothers and sisters in Christ, to maintain a good name so that we can be given an opportunity to minister to our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we can say to them, seek to follow me as I follow after Christ. And what Charles Bridges is saying is that a man who is a man, or a woman who is a woman, who walks in their integrity and who walks according to the rule of Scripture is going to have great value in giving counsel. They're going to have great authority in bringing reproof. And they're going to have great weight when you see their example. And don't you want to be that person who people will look at and said, you know, I would like to get counsel from that person. I wouldn't mind if that person came and reproved me. And you know what? That person is worthy to follow. I'm going to walk in the path of that person, because as he follows Christ, that's what I want to do. I want to follow Christ in the same way. And we can say it about a woman or we can say it about a man. What a great privilege we can have to emulate our Savior in this world and have the opportunity to give counsel, reproof, and have an example which carries some weight. Well, then the final thing that we have this evening, benefit number 4, and it's from Proverbs 3 and verse 32. Turn with me there, Proverbs 3 and verse 32. It says, "For the devious are an abomination to the Lord, but he is intimate with the upright." And so the final benefit that we see is that as a righteous person who has a good conscience before the Lord promises to be intimate with us. Intimacy, in this word intimacy in this place, in other places in the Hebrew word is translated as friend. In another place, it's translated as a confidant, one who is willing to keep his secrets with you. And so here is a picture of Christ wanting to come to a person and reveal himself in greater light. He's willing to reveal himself to his people. Now, we're not talking about some mystical type of revelation, but the Lord has given us his word. And he gives light and understanding in his word. And the Lord has a way of coming and ministering to those who are near to him. And he says, but he is intimate with the upright. And wouldn't you love to be in that category where it says that Christ desires to be intimate with you? What a great thing to have as a privilege. What a great benefit for having a good name. If we look at the end of the scriptures in Revelation, in chapter 3, where he's speaking to the three churches, to the seven churches, and he's talking to the church in Sardis in chapter 3, and he says this in verse 4, "But you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their garments." And this is the way it is throughout all of the scriptures, isn't it? There's always a remnant. There's always a group of people. Even we see it as we read through the prophets, as we've been reading through. There's judgments. But there's always these little glimpses where God comes with promises to his holy people and to those who have followed after him. And this is what he's saying here. He says, "But there's a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their garments. And they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life, and I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." Can you imagine being this person? You think about those royal balls. And then there is the proclamation of a certain person, and that person comes walking in. And this is the view that you see in heaven. Christ is entertaining his people before the Father, and he's going to say, "Father, this is so-and-so. I shed my blood for him. He is my servant." And he's going to speak your name before the Father and before the angels. What a glorious thing to imagine that one day we will stand with Christ and he will declare our names before the Father if we have such a name. He says there are a few people who have not soiled their garments. Will you be amongst those few people who have not soiled their garments? If you are in Christ, you will be. But what a tremendous benefit to be able to have the Lord of glory say our names in the presence of the Father and in the presence of his angels. So 4 questions for sober consideration. Number 1, What does your life say about you? Number two, what will people say about you after you die and you go to the grave? Number three, what will God say about you at the judgment? And number four, what kind of a name do you have? Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we are so thankful for your word. And Lord, as we have considered this glorious thing of having a good name this evening, we pray that our reflections upon this would sober us. Lord, we recognize that our righteousness will never get us a place in your kingdom, but it's only the righteousness of our Savior. But our Father, we pray that you would cause us to live righteous lives, that men may see our good works and glorify God, and that men may also reflect upon our lives after we're gone and be able to rejoice and bless our memories. Lord, we desire these things, and we pray that you would give each one of us grace that we may live lives that are pleasing to you. We pray for our children that you would cause them at a young age to see the value of earning a good reputation and seeking to carry that all the way through to the end of their lives. Please help us with these things. We desire to bring glory to you. And Lord, we can do it as we seek to live our lives before you. And we pray that you would give us grace by your Spirit. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.